Okay, friends, welcome to Youth Groove. Summer started for everyone, right? Everybody's on summer break? Who said no? Who said no? Okay, good. Congratulations on finishing another school year. Give yourselves a round of applause for surviving. I also have finished my semester, and I'm very, very, very happy. Finally, no more early morning alarms and tears while I drive to school, and no more tests, and no more essays, and lots of the other painful things that come with school. So I hope that you all are happy and are celebrating. Let me get set up here really quick. Okay, so today we're talking about stewarding our summer well. And the passage that I've chosen to study is Luke 10, 38 through 42. So you can turn there in your Bibles. But there are probably a bajillion things that you all want to do with your summers. Who's planning on going to the beach? Yes, the beach. Anybody going on like vacation out of town? Mm-hmm. People like planning on binging any TV shows? I am. No? like any books that you want to read? Any things that you want to do? Amen. Things. Amen. Thank you for that good Bible answer. So the question that I want to ask today, though, for us as we think about stewarding the summer well is, what could you do this summer that would make it worthwhile, valuable, and good in the long term, and well spent in God's eyes? What could you do this summer that would make it worthwhile, valuable, and good in the long term, and well spent in God's eyes? So again, we're talking about stewarding the summer well today. And to steward something means to make the most of it for God's glory. We get that, or we use that term from the parable of the talents, when a master gives his servants money to steward, to use for his glory. And some take what they've been given and multiply it, and one doesn't. And the servants who multiply what they've been given are honored, and while the one who does not isn't. So that's what we want to do with the time that we've been given by God. We want to use it well for his glory. And so our question is, what are the things that you should do so that in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, if you've lived that long, you look back and say, I'm really glad that I did that during my freshman year summer. I'm really glad that I did that after graduating high school. What are the things that could fill your summer that you would think that about this summer that you're going to spend? And so we really need to think about this carefully, because the summer is a time for so much good, but it's also a time of so much bad. For some reason, each year when summer comes around, oftentimes for many of us, Jesus just gets thrown out with our school schedule. I see this in my own life during summer, to be honest. Keith jokes about it when he says, or the way that he jokes about it is, he says, when the semester ends, Layton goes into hiding and Playton comes out from the shadows. And so apparently I go like crazy during the summer. When the school year ends, I go crazy with my free time. I schedule meetups and hangouts every night. I pack my schedule with serving and trips and eating good food and all these things that I just don't get to do during the school semester. And I just want to be free, you know? I don't want to be tied down. And some of you will be like me during the summer. And you'll go crazy with leisure and video games and free time, spending it however you like. and you'll end up neglecting Jesus. And some of you will just want to do nothing at all and end up neglecting Jesus too. And so it might feel a little bit random at first, but I've chosen this passage for today because I hope that it helps you understand how to make the most of your summer. This passage teaches us what the heart of discipleship to Jesus is, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it also presents us a very, what I hope is a relatable situation. And again, my hope is that you would understand how to steward your summer in light of this passage. So let's read our passage. So again, open to Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. So I'll read our passage and I'll pray for us and give our key idea. This is Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Luke writes, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be with us in this time as we look to your word. Would you help us to understand this story, but also to apply it to our lives as we look to Christ, our good portion? Would you help us to understand the summer that we get to enjoy this year in light of this text? And would the product of it only be your glory in our lives? We thank you for your word and how it brings light to our lives. We ask that we would enjoy it in this time now, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, so our key idea for tonight is steward your summer by choosing the good portion in everything you do. Steward your summer by choosing the good portion in everything that you do. So let's look at point one. We're gonna jump right into it. In the summer, good things become bad things when they become distracting things. So this is something that we have to understand if we're going to make the most of our summer this year. Good things become bad things when they become distracting things. So picture the scene with me. You are a humble woman of little means, living in a small unknown village outside of Jerusalem. You're a widow. Your husband passed years ago, leaving you to care for yourself and your little sister Mary on your own. You have little, but you quietly get by. And one day, God himself comes into town. Jesus Christ, the one who's preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed the sick and made the blind to see, the one who you have heard so much of, the one who you follow and you love, he comes into your small town and you go out to invite him into your home for a meal. Rome is not happy with this Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees want him dead, but none of that matters to you. You know that he is the long-awaited Messiah and you cannot wait to serve him. And so with a heart of full anticipation and excitement to welcome Jesus himself into your home, you excitedly rush to the market to buy ingredients to make the most extravagant meal that you can afford. For a moment, as you gather ingredients, you feel that tinge of shame as you recognize that what you can buy is far too little to be fit for a king. but you gather what you can and you rush home to meet Jesus. You meet him on the outskirts of town and quickly usher him into your home together with your sister Mary, and immediately you begin preparations for your meal. There is so much to do for this God, cooking and cleaning and preparing and setting, so much to do for the king. And as you work away at preparing your meal, you look across the room to see Jesus, the Messiah King, and your sister sitting at his feet. Your sister, who is supposed to be helping you in the kitchen, sitting, just sitting. Can you imagine how Martha feels in this situation? Jesus comes into her home, and immediately Mary finds her place before Jesus, sitting at his feet. And you're left to do all of the work by yourself. Now, sitting at the feet of a rabbi was a disciple's proper place in that day. Mary was taking on the proper posture of a model Jewish disciple, expressing her faith in Jesus by falling before him. And any onlooker in this situation would be totally shocked, because normally a woman would never be allowed to sit in such a position. It would be unheard of. And yet this rabbi, this Jesus, does not forbid Mary to come and listen to his words of life. Mary is there listening intently, hanging on every word from the mouth of the God-man. All the while, the host of the house, Martha, was busy serving. Surely Martha, too, wanted to be at the feet of Jesus, but she was distracted, literally pulled away by much to do. And as a result, Martha quickly lashes out at Jesus and Mary, criticizing Mary and criticizing Jesus for not doing anything to help her, saying, "Don't you care, Jesus?" And so it's really easy to look at Martha and criticize her for saying such a thing and for not sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary. Like, "Martha, come on. God is literally sitting in your living room." And any normal human being would immediately think in this situation, however, "How can I serve, right? If God is in your living room, you're going to think, what can I do?" Out of love and service to Jesus, Martha probably rightly thinks that she has lots to do for her esteemed guest. Some commentators point out that Martha is the one named as the host of this event, not Martha's husband, which would be conventional, which leads them to conclude that Martha is a widow and that she doesn't have a husband to begin with. And this would be shocking, because widows would generally not have the means to be able to welcome someone so prominent into their home. Widows, alongside orphans and sojourners, would have been the poor of society, the ones who needed extra care. And if this is true, it would indicate to us that Martha is a very faithful disciple of Christ. She knows Jesus and she loves Jesus. She goes to great lengths to sacrifice for Jesus. And so we can be confident that Martha too would have loved to be seated at the feet of Jesus. We definitely cannot conclude that Martha does not love Christ. And of course, we mustn't pit doing stuff for Jesus against receiving from Jesus, but there's still a problem here. Mary knows the right thing to do, to sit at the feet of Jesus and receive from him. But Martha chooses to serve. And for some reason, serving has become a bad thing here. Martha's problem wasn't that she worked. but that she worked at the expense of worship. Martha's problem was not that she served Jesus, but that she allowed her serving to distract her from the one she served. A very good thing became a very bad thing when it distracted her from the one thing that was necessary. And so we must not villainize Martha for doing stuff. There's always stuff to do. As Jesus's host, she did have to do the work of hosting. And if we were in her position, if Jesus came to a meal to our own home, of course we would want to serve him. So it's not wrong that she wanted to serve Jesus. The problem was that she was distracted. And her distraction led her to stress, anxiety, worry, impatience, and anger. Now, what does all of this have to do with summer? Well, to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. And this summer, like Martha, you potentially have a lot on your plate. There will be so much to do. And maybe there will be lots of good things to do. But even good things become bad things when they distract you from Jesus, who is the one thing that is necessary. Good things become bad things when they distract you from Jesus. And so it's not bad to have a full summer. It's not wrong to fill your schedule with travel and hangouts and movies and meals and friends. It's not wrong to serve at church and to spend time with your family. It's not wrong to play video games and go to the beach and enjoy lots of fun things. But the question is, do you allow these things to distract you from Jesus? Do these things distract you from Jesus? It's so easy to fill up summer vacation with so much stuff and not realize that by filling up your time, you're keeping yourself from the one who deserves your attention. And so we mustn't let the content of summer crowd our lives to the point that our intimacy with Christ dies. So in that way, I said earlier, while the summer is a season abounding in good, in opportunity, summer is also a time of deep danger. The summer can be a time where we see and savor Jesus, or it can be a time when we are distracted by doing so many other things that we lose sight of what is important. And if we look at our text, distracted Martha ends up responding in a really bad way. The end of verse 40 says, Martha went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. It's that classic moment when two siblings are told to do the dishes, and along the way, the younger sibling gets stuck doing something on her phone. So the older sibling runs over to mom and complains. Mom, Lily isn't helping me do the dishes. She's just on her phone. I'm just trying to be obedient. I'm just trying to serve you. I'm just trying to please you, but she's not. Help me do something about it. Lily is the name of my sister, so very real for me. Ironically, Martha thought that Mary had gotten distracted when it was actually Martha who was the distracted one. Mary was on track, focused on what was most important. But Martha's distraction turned a very good thing, serving Jesus, into a very bad thing. And as the words, do you not care, left her mouth, you know that there's just instant regret. After all, this is Jesus that she's talking to. Jesus, who says himself in John 11 that he loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. This was Jesus who had stopped at Martha's home while he was on his way to Jerusalem, where he was about to be arrested and killed and horrifically tortured on a cross for the sake of her salvation. Of course, Jesus cared. She's talking to the God who holds all things in his sovereign care and orchestrated all the events of her life according to his steadfast love for her and for her good and his glory. Of course, he cares about her. And yet Martha was so distracted by herself and her own doing and her own expectations and her own serving that she totally could not see the one that she was doing all of it for. It's a distraction from the most important person in life will make you do and say crazy things like Martha. But now let's look at what Jesus says in response to Martha. This is the second point. In the summer, only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. Let's look at verses 41 and 42. So despite Martha's distraction and her busyness, Jesus' response to Martha is so kind. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus patiently and mercifully responds to Martha by affectionately repeating her name. And you can almost hear him say, "Oh, sweet Martha, I understand and I love you." He doesn't criticize her or blow up at her. He simply and gently corrects her, saying one thing is necessary. And this one thing is listening to the word of God spoken through Jesus. Relationship with Jesus is the one thing that is necessary. Jesus is the good portion that Mary chose. And the word portion here harkens back to the Old Testament, where the psalmists talk about how fellowship with God is the most important thing to them in life. Fellowship with God is their good portion. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion." Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And Psalm 73 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Mary knew that she needed Jesus and his words above everything else. And Martha thought that she needed to do stuff for Jesus. But Mary knew that what she needed more than anything was to be with and to belong to Jesus. Mary prioritized the good portion, and Martha chose what was secondary. So ask yourself, what is actually necessary this summer? What is necessary? Usually we don't think about life in terms of what is necessary. I think oftentimes we think about what we want or what would be fun or entertaining to us or what is required of us. But Jesus says there's only one thing that's necessary. But do you actually believe that that one thing, that listening to the words of Jesus, is what is necessary for your life? You might think, sure, sitting at Jesus' feet is good, but it's not going to get me into college. Sure, sitting at Jesus' feet is good, but it won't make me a better athlete. Sitting at Jesus' feet is good, but it won't get me a job in the future. It won't pay my bills when I'm an adult. It won't feed my future family. It won't make me more liked at school. It won't fix the drama in my friend group. But when Jesus says that sitting at his feet and listening to him is what is necessary for life, because he is the good portion. That means that everything else is secondary. None of the things that I just listed are as important as Jesus says that he is. Oxygen is necessary for physical life. A human can only survive a few minutes without air. Water is necessary for human life. A person can only survive about 3 days without drinking water. Food is necessary for life. We can only survive a few weeks without food. But Jesus says that he, as the good portion, is the one thing that is truly necessary for us. After all, Jesus calls himself living water in John 4. And he calls himself the bread of life in John 6. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Everything is secondary to Jesus. So I encourage you for this summer to get your priorities right. Choose Jesus first. See him as necessary and let everything else be secondary. I really like the note that Jesus ends his rebuke on. In verse 42b, he says that the good portion will never be taken away from you or from Mary. So why choose the good portion? Because it will never be taken away from you. Everything else in your life is one day going to be taken away from you. It's great to excel in sports, to hang out with friends, to play video games and watch movies and TV, to care about lots of good things in life, to work hard in getting into college, to prepare for the future. All of those things are great things. But those things are not going to last. In the end, what is going to matter is what your relationship with Jesus is like. You can't take your riches into heaven. Nobody's going to care what college you went to in heaven. What's going to matter is what your relationship with Jesus was like and whether or not you chose the good portion. And the comfort of Jesus' words is that if we choose the good portion, he will not be taken away from us. Jesus will never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. Nothing can separate us from his love. And he will satisfy us as the bread of life and the living water. He will be everything that we need, even if the rest of life falls apart. So this summer, Jesus is necessary, and everything else is secondary. So we've seen from this passage that Jesus and his word is what is necessary. In every season of life, no matter who we are or where or what we do or where God has us, Jesus is the only thing that is truly essential. And being a disciple of Jesus means that we first listen to him and we treasure him and enjoy him and live for him before we do anything else. But how does that actually work out in real life? Does that mean that to be a good Christian in the summer, we just have to stay home and read our Bibles all day? Does that mean that we are only ever allowed to go to church and youth group and all we're allowed to do is think about God? And in some senses, the intent of those things are what we aim for, right? All of life should be lived for Jesus, all under the authority of Jesus, for the good pleasure of Jesus, and by the strength and wisdom that he provides. Because we understand that Jesus is king over us, and because he saved us, because we live for him, because he is deserving of worship, and because we know that apart from him, we have no purpose in life and can do nothing. But at the same time, worship isn't just like reading the Bible or singing songs at church. Though the point of all of life is to worship Jesus, it doesn't just happen here at church. Worship begins in the heart, when we treasure Jesus above all else. And that worship is supposed to spill out into the rest of life. And the fact that Jesus and his word is the only thing that is necessary for us does not ban or prohibit doing anything else in life. After all, the rest of this chapter of Luke 10 shows us that the disciple of Christ must sit at Jesus' feet and love his neighbor like the Good Samaritan, and do the work of ministry by Christ's power. That's some of the stories that happen in this chapter. And so there's lots of doing to be done. But we must do all that we do for the right reasons and with the right heart. So I want to present to you this paradigm that will help you think about all that you do this summer. And it's what I want to call direct and indirect Godwardness. And so the idea here with direct Godwardness and indirect Godwardness is that all of life is meant to be lived toward God, Godward. We live all of life out of our identity as Jesus' disciples. But there are some things that are directly Godward, that point directly at him, that have to do directly with interacting with him, like reading your Bible and going to church, like listening to sermons and doing Bible studies and praying, etc. But there are also some things that are indirectly Godward. And both the direct and the indirect are opportunities for us to choose the good portion. So first, fill your summer with direct Godwardness. Maybe we could say it a different way. Choose the good portion directly. Summer isn't a break from God. Just because youth group schedule changes and we do more fun stuff together doesn't mean that God and his word stop being the number one priority of our youth ministry and the number one priority of our lives. And so we continue to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even during times of rest. And so direct Godwardness consists of reading the Bible, communing with God through prayer, strengthening our spiritual disciplines, spending time with Christian friends. And there is nothing more important than hearing from God through his word. So do everything that you can this summer to fill your time with the Bible. And I want you to just consider all of the good that can come out of the study of God's word this summer. I'm encouraging you to put yourselves in those pathways of grace, as Pastor Kim says, because doing these things will produce joy in our hearts. You and I should do these things because that's where we're going to find joy. That's where you're going to find satisfaction for your soul. That's where you're going to find meaning for life. That's where you'll find safety and rest and energy and value and worth. That's where all of life will start to make sense. So I want to encourage you to fill your summer with direct Godwardness. I also want to encourage you to fill your summer with indirect Godwardness. Fill your summer with indirect Godwardness. So as much as we should fill our time with reading God's word and listening to sermons, etc., we can't just like lock ourselves in our rooms and become just like secluded from the world. And God does want us to enjoy all of the good things that he provides for us in life. As the giver of every good and perfect gift, he gifts us with lots of good things in the summer so that we would in turn praise him. Therefore, to fill our summer with indirect Godwardness, we must be aware of how all the other less directly God-related things in our lives relate to and point to God. And so here's my encouragement. Every time that you add something to your schedule, think about how that thing is going to help you love and enjoy Jesus, your good portion. So every time you add something to your schedule, think about how that thing is going to help you love and enjoy Jesus. For example, when your friends invite you to the beach, anticipate that a beautiful sunset and the warm embrace of summer sunshine and that gentle fragrance of sea salt on the ocean breeze and the vast, profound blue of the waters that extend for miles into the horizon will draw you to ponder the powerful hand of God who crafted and contained the ocean for his glory and for your enjoyment, and the sun for life and for your warmth. Think about how all of it declares the glory of God. When your friends invite you to the beach, anticipate the sweet friendships that will, with those who you can call brother and sister, that those will draw your heart to thanksgiving and gratitude that in Christ, fellowship never has to end. When you share a meal with your family or with your friends, take a moment to pray that the sweet fellowship around the table will give you a taste of the future celebration feast that you get to share with your Heavenly Father in eternity. When you engage in various forms of leisure, prepare to turn your heart toward God in thankfulness for the sweetness of rest and the joy of pleasure. And consider first your good portion, who is the one who provides every good gift for your enjoyment. When you read an enrapturing book or get lost in the captivating story of a movie or video game, remember that the great author and storyteller of this story has also woven your story into the tapestry of the gospel. When you get to stretch out and revel in that sweet post-church food coma nap on the couch, and when you have time and space to enjoy deep talks with your friends late into the night without worrying about whatever responsibilities the next day hold, because there are no responsibilities, take a moment to instruct your heart to run in gratitude to the good portion and thank him for the freedom that summer affords. And in the evening, when you lay your head to sleep, and when you entrust your whole self unto God for rest, and when you recognize that the usual dread of school doesn't burden your heart because there is no school the next day, take that moment to praise and savor Jesus, who is the one who appoints seasons in your lives and who gives you the freedom to enjoy everything that you have now. Make the most of your summer by making Jesus, the good portion, the point of all of it. Orient all of this summer toward knowing him and enjoying him, and that is how you will make this summer a meaningful one, a summer well spent. Martha was distracted with so much serving, so much doing, and there is great danger for us too, to be distracted with the many things that we fill our summers with. And so the way that we engage in our summer activities can either further encourage distraction from God or help us look to God and enjoy our good portion. And so in conclusion, I want to encourage you to have a long-term view of this summer. At the end of your life, what is going to matter? At the end of your life, what are you going to be happy that you did this summer? When you're old and wrinkly, what are you going to care about? What are you going to wish that you did? I assure you that you're not going to wish that you played more video games. You're not going to wish that you'd studied more. You're not going to wish that you sinned more or had a taste of the world. If you're in Christ, you're going to wish that you spent more time loving Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to his words, learning about his character and his love and his works, basking in his preeminence and worshiping him for all that he is. So I graduated high school in 2016. So that's almost 10 years ago. And there are a few things that I can say were truly necessary. Things that I am glad I did because they helped me choose the good portion, which was the one central thing that was necessary. So for example, I'm glad that I went to summer camp, a Christian summer camp. I'm glad that I went on missions trips during that year because it taught me to love my neighbor as myself. They taught me to love Jesus, not just in heart, but in action. And they taught me the need for the gospel all around the world. I'm really glad that I fought hard to kill my sin. And I'm glad that I did that by sharing and confessing my sin to my parents. I'm glad that I shared my testimony with my parents. I'm glad that I talked with them about real and hard things. I'm glad that I spent time with my Christian friends who built me up in the faith. I'm glad that I asked my friends really hard questions too. I'm glad that I learned how to articulate the gospel. And I'm glad that I continued to commit to praying and reading my Bible even when I failed. All of those things I look back on now and thank God for because they helped me choose the good portion. And I asked a few young adults and servants in our ministry what they are glad they did and what they wish that they had done during the summers and of high school for them. And some of them said they wish they'd stress less about getting into a specific college. Some said that they wish they had worried less about extracurriculars and prep courses and summer jobs. All of them said that they wished that they'd invested in their relationship with Jesus more. They wished that they had actually read the books that they'd gotten from their youth leaders. They wished that they had actually done the Bible reading plans that they'd committed to. They wished that they had been invested in relationships more than activities. And I liked how one said that summer is a chance to develop and prepare for when life gets harder. There are less distractions. You have more time now. And it's an opportunity to choose the good portion before life gets even more busy. So I encourage you to invest in your soul now. And I promise you that you will not regret it later. You'll be so thankful that you did. Because this summer is filled with opportunity for joy and discovery in Jesus. And I hope that you can spend some time just imagining and hoping for and praying for all the good growth and Christ-likeness and strength and joy and satisfaction that can come when you take that time just every day to read the Word, to reflect on your life and God's goodness, and to look at Jesus. And the more that you look at him, the more that you'll be like him, and the more that you'll be satisfied in him. So I included some closing encouragements at the end of your notes. So I just wanna really quickly just walk through some of these things as practical things that you can be doing. And I also encourage you to spend some time thinking about for yourself how you might do it, and even sharing with each other. So I tried to alliterate them so that they're easier to remember. Alliteration means like starting every word with the same letter. And sometimes it's a little bit forced and cheesy, but I tried. So the first one is plan to choose the good portion. Plan to choose the good portion. And so what I mean here is make a plan for studying God's word. So for example, set a schedule. Like every time at this day, I'm going to read my Bible. So also set a regular schedule or rhythm. So like I'm going to read through the book of John, for example, and I'm going to read a chapter a day. Set that schedule, that rhythm. And also gather your friends together to read God's word and to be held accountable together. So those are things that you can do to plan to choose the good portion this summer. Also, pray for help to choose the good portion. Pray for help to choose the good portion. So when you enjoy all the things that you have scheduled for this summer, I encourage you to just take a moment before you do each thing to just ask God to help you enjoy it for his glory. Like, all you have to do, or I think it's really helpful for me to just pray, God, please use this gift that you've given me to stoke my affections for Christ, to help me love Christ. And my favorite book that I want to show y'all for how to do that, or sometimes I get stuck and don't actually know what to pray. So this is a really, really helpful resource for myself that I use when I need maybe creative, or I need help to pray good things about like random small things in life. So it's called Every Moment Holy. And essentially what it is, it's big, or three books of prayers for random moments in life. So for example, edition one is my favorite. And it's split up into different prayers. The author calls them liturgies. And so for example, the first category is liturgies for labor and vocation. So for example, a prayer for the keeping of bees, a prayer for the preparation of a meal, prayer for medical providers, prayer before taking the stage. Some of my favorite ones are in the liturgies of creation and recreation. So there's a prayer for arriving at the ocean, for leaving on holiday, for those who sleep in tents, for the enjoyment of bonfires, for sunsets. So I definitely recommend these books because they're super helpful in providing you a really beautifully written prayer that will help you think about whatever you're about to enjoy really well. So there's so many different things, and I love these. It's so helpful. So I commend those to you. I was going to read one, but we're kind of over time. So please come check them out. The third thing is participate in all that the church has to offer. Participate in all that the church has to offer. So there are so many amazing things that we have planned for youth ministry this year that I'm just astounded at how much we have planned and how much we're going to try and pull off. But for example, you can come to Youth Bible Camp on Tuesdays, where we're just reading God's Word together, which is super fun. I got to lead ours last week, and I hope that some of the people who attended will attest to say that it was valuable. Yes, no? Maybe. Thank you. So come to Youth Bible Camp. Come to our Thursday fun events. This past Thursday, we did volleyball. Next week, we're doing, anybody know? Photography, our photography workshop. The week after that, we're doing, or 2 weeks after that, we're doing baking. So lots of fun activities that you can sign up for. Those are great ways to spend time with other people in youth group. You can come to our jam sessions on Fridays. We just had one today, and it was a lot of fun. You can come to youth group on Fridays, of course. Come to church on Sunday. You can come to Exiles Conference, which is coming up in a few weeks, which is a youth conference, so a conference specifically for you all in helping you think through how to deal with worldly ideology and a lot of the things that are kind of popular in culture nowadays. So come to Exiles Conference. You can serve at VBS. You can come to All Church Retreat in August. You can meet up with your small group leader and build your relationship with them during the summer. So those are all things that you can be doing this year to participate in everything that the church has to offer for the sake of you choosing the good portion. The next one, which I think maybe the most important one that I want to emphasize, is profit from Bible tools and books. So my whole life changed when I got my first ESV study Bible, and I have it with me. I got this in my freshman year of college, and I keep it in this box because it's like falling apart, but I really want to protect my Bible because I love it. But this was like my life in my freshman year of college. I read through it it just changed the way that I understood God's word, because the notes in the, the way that the study Bible works is it has the text, and then the authors of the study Bible put like little notes on like different words or phrases or themes in the scriptures so that you can better understand what the word is saying. So this is super, super helpful. Like, you don't have to just guess what the Bible's trying to say. There are so many people who have done so much good work for your sake so that you can understand what the Bible is saying. And you don't have to just like read it and be like, I have no idea what that means and I'm just going to give up because it doesn't make sense to me. So there are lots of good resources for you. This book, or the ESV Study Bible, helped me understand God's word in so many different ways that I'm just so thankful for when I first started, or when I was in high school. And there's also like really helpful short pieces in the back about like the canon of scripture. So if you want to know about how God compiled his word together from the different authors of scripture, or if you want to know how, or if you like are worried about the reliability of God's word, or if you're interested in archaeology and the Bible or the original languages or all these different things that maybe you have questions about, really, really helpful resource. So please read a study Bible. One of my favorite things that I discovered in college is that ESV actually makes their study Bible and all of their resources free for students. So if you go to esv.org, you can sign up and make a student account, and you get the study Bible for free. You get all of these different resources for free. And it's incredible, all of these, like the different books that you can just use. So for example, there's the ESV Study Bible. There's the Gospel Transformation Study Bible. There's the Systematic Theology Study Bible, which is great. The Archaeology Global Study Bible, the Student Study Bible, it's a simplified version. There's like a expository commentary, which is like helping you preach through the word. So there's like, and then there's also devotionals that they have. And here, I'll just show you. There's, if you can see it, there's like all these different study Bibles and then commentaries and devotionals that you can go through. And also the Bible studies, this Knowing the Bible 12-week Bible study is super good. It's awesome. So I recommend like even just choosing one of these resources and reading through it with your friends. Like get a group together and like read a chapter of the Bible and read the notes and just talk about what it said and what it means and how it applies to your life. So definitely, definitely recommend the ESV resources to y'all. So, and then also books, which I won't cover all the ones that I listed, but I especially want to recommend to you God Is. This book also changed my life because it helped me start to think about the attributes of God. And it's each chapter is like really short, but you can see that I like really marked it up because it was kind of low-key life-changing. So please read this book. It's awesome. It's super short, and you just like read a few pages a day as a devotional. It's a great book. Okay, last two things. Prioritize Christian friendship. So the people in this room have the greatest potential to be your closest friends. And I'm not saying that you have to be friends forever or like that you're required to, I don't know, share your deepest, darkest secrets or whatnot. But these are the best people to do that with. The best people. Because, not just because you like actually have time to hang out together, but because these people understand you better than any non-Christian can. They know that you have been created in the image of God, that you belong to him, that you need Jesus, that he is your good portion, that he is what is necessary. And other people in the world aren't going to be able to understand that and won't be on your side in those things. But these people will. And so I encourage you to take every opportunity to be purposeful with your friendships with one another, because they have the potential to be the people who will stick by you for the rest of your lives. The people that I met in high school and in college who were Christians, who loved me and who wanted to know my heart, who cared about my godliness and my growth in Jesus, are my best friends. And they have been all the way since high school. So I encourage you to start making those relationships now and enjoying those together, especially as you read God's word together. Okay, the final thing is unplug from the world and plug into the world, into the word. So I'm sorry that was forced. I tried. I couldn't think of a good way to alliterate it. But unplug, Pete, from the world and plug into the word. So something that I've noticed for myself is the easiest way that I distract myself is through social media, video games, TV, anime. And when I remove all of those things, or like not like completely, because they're good gifts for me to enjoy, but when I remove, like cut down on those things, I become exponentially happier. And the reason is because I have space to think about Jesus. And so sometimes I think, oh, I just need something to like entertain me, or like I'll be happy if I can watch my favorite anime or whatever. But the reality is those things are oftentimes taking me away from being thoughtful about Jesus. And so I encourage you to be purposeful with the time that you choose to put away all of your devices and unplug from the world so that you can focus on Jesus. And you can read without distraction and think and meditate and chew on God's word and just enjoy him. So that, like, for example, that's why we give you the option to put away your phone at the beginning of youth group, because you can just enjoy being here and being present without having to be constantly worried about what's going on the internet. So like maybe that just looks like 30 minutes to an hour each day of just having undistracted time with the Lord away from your phone. Or that could mean be like a whole day retreat with your friends to read and reflect together where there's no phones and no electronics. And if you want to do that at church, I could totally organize something for you during the week. So please come talk to me if that's something that you want to do. All right. So to actually close this time, I want to return to Martha's story just to close. And though in that moment of serving for her in chapter 10, she was distracted from what was important, we know from later portions of scripture that Martha, in fact, did choose the good portion like Mary. In John 11, Martha's brother, Lazarus, passes away. He was sick, and she had sent for Jesus to come heal him, but Jesus had purposefully delayed. He didn't go on purpose, and he died. And Martha says to Jesus in a very blunt way, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." There were so many other people who interacted with Jesus, who listened to his teaching, who saw him do miracles, who saw him cast out demons, but totally miss the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So many people thought that he was just a moral teacher or a wonder worker, but Martha, only Martha and the Apostle Peter are the two people in the Gospels who make this sort of confession that Jesus is the Christ. And Martha is able to make that good confession because she chose the good portion. She chose what was necessary, and she knew her God and her Savior. And so my prayer is that we too this summer would choose the good portion and know him and confess him, such that in this summer, in all that we plan and all that we do and all that we don't do, that we would do it all for the glory of Jesus, and that we would look more like him and love him more too. Let's pray to close. God, we thank you for your word, for this opportunity that we've had to reflect on the story of Martha and Mary. And we thank you that we have such a clear statement from our Lord Jesus that only he is necessary. God, I'm sure that there are lots of other things that we might feel are quote unquote necessary for our lives. And yes, we recognize that many of those good things could be important things. But we ask, God, that you would help us this summer to see how Christ and Christ alone is truly essential, that he is the good portion, that he alone is necessary, and everything else is secondary. And so because he is necessary, God, would you help us to choose the good portion in everything that we do, whether it's leisure or travel or having fun with our friends or actively reading your word. God, would you help us to choose a good portion? And would you transform us? Would you change us? Would you give us life and joy and satisfaction in Jesus as we set our eyes on him, as we enjoy him as our good portion? I pray for this youth group that we would do all these things together, enjoy for your glory, and pray in Christ's name. Amen.